trying to point out, as Christians, that it's important to have a correct view of our place in the family of God. There have been many people, Christian people, that have evidenced anti-Semitic beliefs. They've said things that are anti-Semitic in nature. It has been such a prevalent attitude that there's a whole set of end times theology that was created almost primarily to exclude the Israelites from God's redemptive plan. It's called replacement theology. And in that, Christianity replaces the Hebrew people. It's not biblical. But because there was such an anti-Semitic thought process going through people's minds, they created this theology. The most significant problem with this theology is that it makes God out to be a liar. God said that the Hebrew people were his chosen people. He will not break that promise. Though they refused to see the chosen Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he appeared to them. While it is true that they have transgressed against God time and time again, boy, we're reading that in Bible study, aren't they? They are hard-headed, stubborn people. And thankfully, there aren't any Nazarenes like that. We should all be praying that they come to a place of knowledge of Yeshua HaMashiach. You know what that is? Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. That's how you say it in Hebrew. At least that's how this Texan says it in Hebrew. It's only through them that the rest of us have been given the blessings of redemption and salvation. Those of you that have been part of our Bible study will remember the promise that God gave Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, Pastor, what does that mean, and how does it relate to our salvation? You see, when God changed Abraham's grandson's name from Jacob to Israel, the people of Israel were truly born as a nation. All of the Jews that live on this earth today are descendants of one or another of the 12 sons or tribes of Jacob. Jesus belonged to the tribe of Judah, and it is only through Jesus that we can be saved. Now, I know that some of this is going to seem like really basic to some of you, but to others, this may be brand new material. So, I want to kind of share to you my feeling of family towards the Jewish people. I want to talk to you about our place in the family of God, how that relates to the people of Israel. You may know that the general term of the Christian faith is called Judeo-Christian, right? And the first part of that Judeo is pointing to our Jewish heritage, and the second part toward our faith in Jesus. Simply put, the Judeo is the Old Testament, and the Christian is the New Testament. They cannot be separated from each other because the latter, the New Testament, is the fulfillment of the former, the Old Testament. And you guys know, probably, does everyone here know that there's actually a 400-year silent period between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew? God was completely silent during this time. No prophets were raised up. Isn't that amazing? Until John the Baptist, there were no prophets raised up by God for the Israelite nation. And so if you ever, you know, want to find out what's in between there, it's called the Apocrypha. That's what we call it. The Apocrypha, and it's a bunch of books that happen, it's history primarily, that happens between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we understand that the Hebrew people are the chosen people of God, how do Christians fit in with this understanding? Well, let's look in the Word of God for the answer. That's probably a good place to start, isn't it? So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. What a great promise. In fact, that's kind of the way that Paul is writing this. He's really writing it, praise be to God. He is ecstatic about it. In fact, that word, praise, the way he writes it, is from a word that really means, I'm excited. I'm excited about this. Wow. He wants us to know, the readers, to know that they should be ecstatic by the love that God has shown to them. Now, I want you to know that in this portion of this passage, Paul is writing about the Jews. That's why he says us. He was a Jew. Remember that the gospel came first to the Jews. The apostles were told by Jesus not to go out and spread the gospel to the Gentiles until the Holy Spirit came upon them, which happened at Pentecost. Didn't mean that they weren't evangelizing. They were, right within the Jewish community. Even Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, knew that the gospel was first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. In Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So you see, the promise of Abraham was fulfilled first in the Jews. Paul goes on to say that God chose. He could have done it differently, but he didn't. He continued to choose the Jews that were willing to believe in Jesus Christ first. Paul tells us later in the first chapter of Ephesians that you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now he's talking about the Gentiles, us. I think, well, there's no Jews. Do we have any Jews here? I think we're all Gentiles. That's us. And he said, you also were chosen. You were included. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22:14, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." The gospel of Jesus Christ is there for everyone to receive. But it's a sad truth that few will accept this gift that God has freely given. Those that accept this gift of grace become chosen. When I first accepted the call to come here, I explained in one of my first sermons that I had been adopted. I was 6 months old when my grandmother made that all-important call to a church to find out if anyone there wanted a kid. Mom and Dad immediately went and picked me up. And when my sister, who is 15 years older than I am, got picked up from school, she had a brand new baby brother. I've always found it interesting and somewhat baffling how many adopted kids focus on the feeling they have that they were given up like something that someone didn't want, rather than on the fact that that they were specifically chosen by someone rather than having been just thrust upon them. Sometimes, some people's human nature is to focus on the negative rather than on the positive. You know that whole glass half empty, half full. I never liked that because I don't like water. So what does that mean? Well, okay. If the Mountain Dew is half empty, that's probably where I should have gone. So, but I understood instinctively inside me that my folks chose me. It was funny, I'll tell a story, this wasn't in my sermon, so we're gonna be here till at least 12:15. So, when I was about 10, I started having these dreams about being adopted. I had seen this movie, and all of you old movie buffs might remember, it was a Shirley Temple movie, and she got adopted. And ever since I saw that movie, I had had almost every night had a dream about being adopted. And finally, when I was at Glorieta one year with my parents on vacation, and Dad sat me down when I was 12 and said, "Listen, you were adopted." I just started laughing because I'd had that dream for so long. And the dream stopped the minute he told me. Now later, my mom said that he had tried to explain it to me when I was about 6, but I didn't get it. And so probably, my brain somehow processed a piece of that information, and when I saw the movie, that kicked in, right? But never once in my entire growing up did I focus on the fact that someone gave me up. But there are people that do. That baffles me somehow, but I was chosen by someone because they wanted me. Next in this verse that we read in Ephesians comes this pesky idea of holiness. We are not to be like the rest of the world. We are called to be different. Not only are we clothed in the holiness of Christ and His righteousness, but we are called to be set apart. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not boring, but we're not sinful. That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm different. I got beat up at school, coming home from school almost every day coming home from junior high because I was different. I was the preacher's kid. I acted differently. That's okay. I'm sure I'm over it by now. When Paul states in this passage, in love, he is talking about a love that never began and will never end. That's an idea that's difficult for us to wrap our heads around. You see, God was always. God is eternal. And being eternal, He had no beginning and He has no end. And God is love, so love is eternal. And Paul is saying, this love that began, it didn't even begin. It's been there since before time and will go on for us forever. In love, Paul tells us then that we were predestined by God. Here's another thing that's really hard for the human brain to wrap itself around. Those of us that are sci-fi fans, Steve were here, he would raise his hand. Those of us that are sci-fi fans, you see these things on Star Trek or these other things where the future, they've either gone into the future or the future is coming back to them or something. And see, if they know the way things are going to end, we want to either make it not end that way and do something to try to work ourselves away from it, or make sure that it comes out that way, right? God doesn't do that. God knows every possibility that could ever happen. And he knows the decision that you are going to make, because he knows you. And he knew you before time began. Isn't that, that's just, right? There's no way the human brain can get that. But he knew you before he began time. And he loved you before then. And he knew the choice that you would make, either for or against. And in that way, he predestined us to be chosen. He didn't force us to be there, but he knew what decision we were going to make. We have free will to choose him, and because he already knew that we would, he has chosen us. I'm not going to ask you to get that, because I can't quite get it either. He has chosen us for adoption of sonship. And if we've got some women's rights people, you could say daughtership too, for personship. Sonship. We're children. And we were adopted. Paul was not just a Jew and not just a Christian. Paul was also a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, was a Roman city. Unlike Jerusalem, where they were just holding it hostage, Tarsus was a part of Rome. And so he was born a Roman citizen. In fact, once he forced the issue and forced them to take him to Rome to sit in a Roman court, because he said, "Ah, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't put me and do all this without going to a Roman court." Oddly enough, that's why he went to Rome and was in prison and ended up being put to death by Nero, was because he forced the issue and called them on the fact that he was a Roman citizen. But in the Roman culture, this happened all the time. I used to play a game called Rome. It's a turn-by-turn game on a computer. And you basically build things and armies and you conquer people. But in that, every once in a while, it would come up, "Would you like to adopt this general guy? He's been a really good commander. Would you like to adopt him?" And you adopt that person, and they take your name. And they further your family name. And they become great leaders, but they become great leaders with your name. This happened all the time in Roman culture. Because they didn't necessarily have boys. And you can only do this for boys. So they would adopt great soldiers, grown men. They would adopt them. And here's the thing. In Roman culture, you could disown your child, but you couldn't disown an adopted child. Isn't that something? You could not disown an adopted child. You had to give them a portion of your estate when you passed away. That was to keep them from being made less than your own children. And it made you think about it before you adopted them. God promises that we are part of his family forever. Remember, Paul said that nothing can separate you. The only thing that can make us miss out on God's blessings is that we, like any child when they grow up, can choose not to receive the inheritance. You understand? That's Wesleyan versus Calvin. We believe that your freedom of choice continues on until that time when you go to be with God. Let's get a better grasp on our relationship with the Jews. Paul explains this relationship in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. "If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not consider yourself to be superior to these other branches. We have been grafted into that family. So if anybody comes to you and say, are you a Jew? You can say, yeah, I'm a Jew. Because we've been grafted in. I've explained it before. I don't know if it was in church or in Bible study, but we have an apple tree in our backyard that has three different kinds of apples on it. And it gives apples different times of year, depending upon the time. Because, see, the people from the nursery that we bought, they grafted two different kinds of apples onto this one apple tree. And that's the way we are. We got grafted in. That's why we should be especially thankful for the Messianic Jews in our communities. I would say be in prayer for those people. They are truly part of the root of the promise. So we have been grafted into this family tree by adoption. But what else does Paul say about this adoption? In Romans 8, 14 through 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, brought about our adoption. Now, I want to clarify something. The word Abba here does not describe a 70s Swedish rock band. It means daddy. That's how close God wants us to be with him. Daddy. We cry, Daddy. Paul tells us not only that we have been adopted into the family, but we are now heirs with Christ. At the time, those Christians were being persecuted when Paul was writing this. And Paul encouraged them that it wasn't just the sufferings of Christ that they would be a part of. They were a part of the glorious things that Christ has and would receive as well. All they were going through was hiding from the Romans. Paul says this more simply in Galatians 3, 28, 29. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. You know that God owns the cattle. We used to sing that song. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What is the wealth in every land? All of this is his. The whole world, most of the world goes through and doesn't understand that. But it's all his. Belongs to him. And we are heirs to that one day. Or as the song says, one of these days, and it won't be long, we'll get together around God's throne. One day, we are going to actually see all that God has for us. Paul said, now I see in part, but then I will see clearly. I believe that once we get to heaven, we're going to know everything about any question that we have. So Paul will finally find out what was up with the Bermuda Triangle. Those kinds of things that, you know, stump us, we're going to know. We're going to speak clearly. We're going to know. There will be nothing hidden from us. And we will be part of that glorious future that God has for us. The next time Satan tries to tell you that you are worthless, let me tell you, I know that he does that. I know that there are those of you who hear that all the time. I'm worthless in your head. The next time he tries to tell them, you tell them you are an adopted son or daughter of the great high king. In fact, I'd like us to stand for just a moment, and I'd like you to read this with me, but change that you and change it to I. Say it with me. I am an adopted child of the great king. Let me hear. I am an adopted child of the great high king. What a great promise. And the next time Satan tries to tell you that you're all alone, nobody cares, you tell him, I am part of a great family, the family of God. Say it with me. I am a part of a great family, the family of God. You need to remind Satan that he's already been defeated. And you know what? One of these days, you're going to help toss him in a fiery lake. God says, you will judge the angels. One of these days, you get it booted. He's gone. We need to keep that in mind when we think about who we are in Christ. How many of you know that it helps us to think about being holy when we remind ourselves we're a child of the King? And King's kids shouldn't act like that. In just a moment, we're going to have communion. We're going to have prayer for us. I'd just like you to bow your heads. With every eye closed, if there's anyone here and you struggle with depression, and Satan's constantly telling you that you're worthless, would you just raise your hand? I'll be in prayer for you, I promise. Jesus Christ loved you so much he died for you. That pearl of great price was sold for your benefit. If there's anybody here who feels all alone in their troubles, would you raise your hand? I'm thankful we have a great family here of people that will reach out with you if you just let them know. But no matter what, he is right there with you walking every step. If there's someone here where you're struggling, you want to live a holier life, but you just seem to fail time and time again, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit can help you conquer, because Paul told us that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Doesn't happen all at once for most of us, but he's walking with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you love us. And you want us to know that though we're not worthy of heaven on our own, we were so important to you that you sent your only begotten Son to die a horrible death and be raised again so that we could be raised in new life. Lord, we thank you for that promise and that gift. Lord, I ask that each and every one here is able to surrender their will to yours so that you can be an active part in their lives and so that you can help them be holy. Help them be salt and light to a dying world so that others can come through Christ because they can see the change in each of these people, Lord. Lord, help this church become a bright light in the community. Lord, help us to reach out, give us new opportunities, new ways that we can reach out, Lord. You know what it will take. Lord, bring the people that you need to bring. Give the people that you need to give. We love you. We lift up those that are sick and those that are heartache. I just thank you and I praise you for all that you're going to do. Because you've already told us that all things work together for good. Even the things that we've done in our past that was sinful, you can make it right. You can bless your blessing through that. Lord, I thank you. We ask all these things in thy name. Amen. You may be seated for just a moment.